Welcome to the entire congregation that has joined us on this Father's Day. And I would like to start by wishing you all a very, very wonderful Father's Day. And for all of us, not just the fathers, I want to say that today I want to give you all a gift. And the gift is the lesson today. We want to see how much our Heavenly Father loved each of us so much that for over 3,000 years He had the day of crucifixion. Repeated in all its parts on the Day of Atonement. For all those years, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement in all its parts, was foreshadowing the crucifixion day. God spending so much time, so much love, so much attention to every detail, so that you and I would have that wonderful gift from God of being set free in every single area of our life, in every aspect of our being, set free by the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by that one sacrifice by which we have been perfected. For by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected those that have been sanctified. Those who choose to be sanctified, set apart, to receive that all that Jesus did, to receive that blood covenant and the remission of sins by His blood, and to enter into that holy covenant, that holy blood covenant, to be sanctified and to be a living temple of the living God. The love of God. I don't think that we'll ever comprehend fully the love of God. But today, we'll see in some detail how much God loves us. So today, we are going to look at One Sacrifice, Part 2. Looking at the foundational scripture we've chosen today, it's from Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer, the bulls, of course, were used for the sin offering. The goats were used for sin offerings, and also for the scapegoat. To be the scapegoat. And the heifer was a burnt offering. So if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, to God, how much more will it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We've been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. We're born again. The spirit man is new. We have a new heart, cleansed, purified, and restored to wholeness by Jesus Christ. Our soul is set upon God, and all the hopes and plans, dreams, goals, ambition of our soul are from God. A new man, a new inner man, a new creation. And so we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But not I, not you. Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us. We've been crucified, and we died, and we're buried in baptism, raised from the dead into newness of life, whereby Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Cleansing our conscience. Creating a new creation that shouldn't focus on dead works, but to serve the living God. For we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how God sees you. That's how I see you. That's how I see myself. That's how I'm trying to live. Because that is what God wants of us. Dead to sin. Dead to dead works. Sin produces dead works. It's only in His will that you and I are free. Anything outside His will may be good, but it's a dead work because it's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to do God things, not good things. Good things become dead work. God things are eternal. Doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, because God wants you to do it. So, let's start by talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. It's a day that's built around the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and His one sacrifice that He paid for us. At a high level, I want you to see what's happening. Aaron the high priest, only the high priest can go into what we call the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of Moses. It's pretty much called the holy place and referenced as before the veil and beyond the veil. Beyond the veil, of course, is where God lives. That's the Holy of Holies in our normal terminology. And before the veil, it's the holy place where the priests can go into. But only the high priest can go behind the veil. So, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron has to come in and make atonement for himself, which includes his household, his Ark of Anointing, his household. He comes in and he does atonement for himself. And to do that, he needs to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering. After he has been reconciled to God, he then brings in the offering for the congregation, the sin offering for the congregation. And he reconciles the congregation to God. And then he reconciles the temple, the different parts of the temple. Then he does the scapegoat. And finally, at the end, he does the burnt offering. That's the overall perspective. Now, this is such a holy process that God told Moses to tell Aaron that he should not go into the holy place whenever he wishes, but this is how he'll go beyond the veil. Else he will die. Because in the process, God's presence is manifested behind the veil. So let's look, keeping that in mind, let's look at some scriptures. Leviticus 16, verse 3. Then shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. Notice it's goats plural, but one sin offering. So the sin offering, the two goats represent a sin offering. So the sin offering really has two parts. One part has to do with the goat that is killed, and one part has to do with the goat that remains alive. One part deals with sin, primarily. Well, that's true. One part deals with sin. The other part deals primarily with iniquities. So it's one sin offering. The sin offering of the goat that is killed is for the sins of the congregation. The scapegoat takes the iniquities of the congregation out into the wilderness. And there's also a reason why it's called a sin offering, and we look at that in a few minutes. And also take one ram for a burnt offering. In Leviticus 16, verse 17, it says that having done these things, then Aaron has made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Every single thing he does regarding these animals, the Bible calls it an atonement. So every step of the process is an atonement. All these different steps and the atonement are all embodied in one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Except that Jesus doesn't simply atone. Atone means basically a covering over. It brings it back in one place, brings it back to where God doesn't see your sins, but it's just for a season. So it's covered over for a year. Your sins are covered over for a year, and you're at one with God, you're reconciled to God for a year. All these different sacrifices and steps are embodied in one sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And we'll see how each part is accomplished. So in verse 6, Leviticus 16, verse 6, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now in Hebrews 9:22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So he offers the bullock, he kills the bullock, takes his blood, in verse 14, and sprinkles it with his finger upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. So he takes the blood. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood is put on the mercy seat, which covers over the sins for a year. It washes away the sins for the past year, atones it for the sins for the past year, and sets them up to be holy before God for the coming year. Now, before he gets to that part, to stress how much importance and obedience is involved in the process. In general, before the priest, the high priest, enter into the temple proper, the holy place that's being called here, they prepare themselves and they wash themselves, and then they probably put on pretty special clothes, and they walk across to the temple proper. In this case, they'd be going up to the area called the holy place, the enclosure, which is the holy place. In general, in the temple, there is a lever outside, and they wash their hands again. After all the preparation and crossing over, they wash their hands again before they enter. Does not say that here. I do not know if there is a wash basin outside the holy place. I would think there is, but I don't see that clearly. It's not that important. Aaron goes into the holy place, and once he's in the holy place, he takes off his garments and he puts on special linen garments. He washes himself first, so he takes off the clothing, he washes himself, puts on the linen garment. Then he takes a censer of coals and some incense, and he goes behind the veil. He throws the incense on the fire, on the coals, and the smoke of the incense comes up and covers the mercy seat, and God says he'd be present there and covered over by the incense so that his presence would not kill Aaron. Then he covers the mercy seat with the blood and sprinkles it 7 times. He then comes back out. He kills the goat, which is the sin offering for the congregation, gets the blood, goes back behind the veil, puts the goat's blood on the mercy seat, and sprinkles it 7 times. In doing that process, he's atoned for the sin for himself and his household, and for the congregation. And he's also reconcile the holy place to God, wiping out the sins and the uncleanness of the priests who have been in that overall the big holy place before the veil. Before the veil, not beyond the veil, but before the veil. He reconciles the holy place. Then he goes outside into the tabernacle of the congregation, and during this entire time, nobody is allowed into the tabernacle of the congregation. He goes out into the main area, and in a similar process, he reconciles the tabernacle of the congregation. Then he goes to the altar, the sacrificial altar, and he sprinkles it 7 times, reconciling it. So what has he done so far? What he has done is atoned for his sins and the sins of his household and the sins of the nation, of the congregation, and reconcile the environment, the surroundings, the holy place, the tabernacle, and the altar. Then, after everything has been reconciled, he goes out to the scapegoat. He lays both his hands on the scapegoat, and he prays over the scapegoat and confesses the sins of the congregation and the iniquities. And somebody might say, why is he confessing the sins of the congregation? Because the bullock died for their sins. The bullock took their sins. The blood has atoned for the sins. The goat took the sins of the congregation. The goat died for the congregation. Why is he confessing their transgressions? Because sins and transgressions are the same. So the question is, since the sins have been atoned for, since the bullock and the goat have died because of the wages of sin, why is he after that speaking the sins of the congregation, the entire congregation, including himself and his household, over the goat? Why would he do that? And the question is, where have we heard that before? Where have we heard before, why do we have to confess our sins because they were all paid for? Does that ring a bell? 1 John 1:9, how many times people have said, why do we need to confess our sins because they were all paid for by Jesus Christ? Here we are, the bullock died for them so they will not die from those sins. The goat died for them so they'll not die from those sins. The sins have been atoned for by the blood on the mercy seat. It's been paid for. But they still need to confess it. And the high priest on their behalf confesses, we have sinned and we have done this. They acknowledge it. It's been paid for, but they need to acknowledge it. Then the goat over whom the sins and the iniquities have been laid is taken out and sent out into the wilderness, bearing the iniquities. The goat is not bearing their sins. The goat is not bearing their transgressions. It's bearing their iniquities. If you look at A3, Leviticus 16:22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. He's put out of the camp. That scapegoat has never been allowed into the tabernacle. He's never been brought into the area. The sin offering goat has been brought in there and it was slain, sacrificed there. But this goat is live, presented to the Lord, live, goes from the door of the tabernacle, outside of the door, and taken outside the camp, and is sent out into a land that's not inhabited, and let go in the wilderness, bearing their iniquities. Why is that? Because Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities don't directly kill. Wounded does. Wounding unto death produces death. Sins are wounds unto death. The wages of sin is death. And what God is saying, the wages of sin is death, but the bullock and the goat, the sin offering, is going to pay the penalty of debt for these sins of the last years. So you, the congregation, you Aaron, your household, will not have to die because of those sins. Because the wage of sin is always death. But iniquities produce bruising of the body, sickness, disease, infirmity, lack. And God didn't want his people suffering those for the upcoming year. So they start the year cleansed. Sins have been atoned. The price of the sin has been paid. But the iniquities, if not dealt with, would cause them during the upcoming year to have sickness, diseases, infirmities, have their clothes get torn, shoes wear out. All that is avoided by having the scapegoat take their iniquities. And that really worked well. Deuteronomy 8 verse 4 tells us that their clothing did not get old, that their feet were not swollen. Deuteronomy 8:4, their feet were not swollen. Why would they mention that? Because they do a lot of walking. They're in a wilderness. It's probably hot. Their feet were not swollen. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 again says their clothes did not wear out, neither did their shoes wear out. Before the age of law, under the age of death, from the fall of Adam until the law was given to Moses, that period of time, death reigned. It's the age of death. It says clearly in the book of Romans that during that time, because there was no law, their sins were not imputed unto them by God. God did not see them as sinning. Right here, once the blood has been put on the mercy seat, God no longer sees their sins. It has been atoned for. And God sees them without sin. But in the age of death, it goes on to say, yet even though their sins were not imputed, even though their sins were not imputed because there was no law, nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned. Why did death reign? Because the iniquities would cause sickness, disease, and infirmities. And as they pile up, eventually, they would die from the challenges that come because of the iniquities. But iniquities do not require death. That's why the scapegoat goes out into the wilderness alive. So, after the scapegoat is sent away, the high priest goes back into the holy place. He takes off the special linen clothing and he washes himself again. Now, how many washes is that? Well, probably he washed himself to start the process before he even got there. Very likely. I know in other places where it goes into detail, that's what they have to do. It's very likely he washed his hand before he entered in the holy place. Then once he's in the holy place, he took off the clothes he was wearing, washed himself, put on the linen cloth, and when this process is done, he then reverses the process, takes off the linen clothes, washes himself, put on the regular clothes, comes back out to do the burnt offering. For the burnt offering cannot have any sin connected with it. The burnt offering is as perfect an animal as they can get. In both cases, for the congregation and for Aaron, it's a ram. A ram, and as perfect as they can get. And they take this ram, he comes back out, and he offers the burnt offering for himself and his family and for the congregation. After the offering is burned, the remains of the sin offering, which would be the flesh, the skin, the dung, are all taken out of the camp and burned outside the camp. The only thing from the sin offering that is used is the fat. The fat is burned on the altar. So that gives us an idea of what happens looking at the flow through the Day of Atonement. There is the sin offering, which is killed, which dies for your sins, which died for their sins, which died for their sins for the past year, for the previous year. So they go into the new year free of sins. The blood of the sin offerings is put on the mercy seat to reconcile them, and then sprinkled in the holy place, and then sprinkled in the tabernacle of the congregation, and then sprinkled at the altar to reconcile all these places to God. Now, the sin offering was killed so they don't have to die. They're starting the new year with a clean slate. No sins. Their iniquities have been put on the scapegoat and it's gone away. So they're starting with no sins and no iniquities. God's desire is they live the entire year without sin and iniquities. Knowing people, they probably start this thing later that day or the next day, or in a very short time. So the sins they're committing in the new year, they can die because of those sins. And as the iniquities pile up, they can cause challenges in their body. Eventually, of course, they all die off. Of the older generation, they all died off except Joshua and Caleb. And many died off because during the year they directly disobeyed God. They sinned. But many, probably, maybe most died off because of the accumulation of the iniquities, the accumulation of the impact of the iniquities, not the iniquities, because the iniquities are taken away at the beginning of the year, assuming they continue to do the offering. But the toll on the body as they get older. So they all died off eventually around 70 or 80 years, or beyond that. That's, as you all know, is from Psalm 90, describing what happened to the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience died off at 70 or 80. Seems to me that's still pretty true today. Even though God said the years of man should be 120, and for those who are obedient children of God, Psalm 91 says, with long life will I satisfy you. Know clearly that 70 and 80 years is not a promise of God to the obedient children. It's essentially a penalty to the disobedient children. 70 and 80 years is a penalty. The years of man should be 120, and Moses, who was like the great example of what a man should be like before Jesus, he hit exactly 120 for a believer who is living with Jesus as Savior and Lord, doing their best to serve God. You are unlimited. With long life will He satisfy you. You decide when you're satisfied with your life. Me, I would say, don't be satisfied until Jesus returns. So, that's the Day of Atonement. Let's go to page 2 and see how that maps into what happened on the day of the crucifixion. The events in this table are listed in the order of the Day of Atonement. Right at the beginning, we see a difference in the order. See, the bullock was killed first, and then and the goat, and then their blood was used secondly. In other words, they died, then their blood was used. To use their blood while they're alive, I mean, it's kind of like torture or barbaric, and okay? So they were killed first, and then the blood was used. But those who dealt with Jesus were pretty barbaric. And the point of fact is Jesus' blood was used first before he was killed. For the natural things around him, his blood was used first. So let's look at it. The sin offering, the bullock is killed, and the bullock was killed to pay for the wages of sin for the past year, so they could enter the new year without sin. They're starting the new year without sin. God wanted them to go through the entire year without sin. Sin is transgressing the law. But they couldn't live without transgressing the law. I mean, how many laws did Moses give them? You know, my Bible says 10 laws. And we all couldn't do it without Jesus. Now, with Jesus, can we keep all 10 commandments? And the answer is yes. And why wouldn't you want to do that? Why would you not want to keep the 10 commandments? Yeah, you're saved. Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. But the 10 commandments were so important to God that under the law, they had to live by it. So why wouldn't you and I want to live by it today? Just to please God. It's not that hard for a believer. No, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're going back under the law. I'm saying we're under grace. We're under grace. But since we can do it, since we're dead to sin and alive to God, why don't we do something that God likes, which is keep the Ten Commandments? It's a good starting place. So on the day of the crucifixion, Jesus was killed. He died for our sins so we do not have to die. The bullock died, or the goat died as a sin offering to atone for their sins for the last year. But in the coming year, if they sin again, they could still die. Jesus died and took all our sins so we don't have to die. What we have to do is believe that. And like everything else in faith, do our best. You believe it, you speak it, you act on it, and you do your best. So you don't go jumping off tall buildings just to show that you can't die. So they killed Jesus. Jesus died. They didn't kill him. Jesus gave up his life. He paid the wages of sin for mankind. Now, in his death, he paid the wages for the sin of mankind. And one dramatic example of that was, on the day he died, graves were opened. And after the resurrection, many came out of the graves. Why? Because their sins had been paid for. Their sins had been paid for. Let's look at the sprinkling of the blood. The blood is put on the mercy seat to atone for the people and sprinkled as an atonement to reconcile the holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sacrificial altar. That happens after the bullock is dead, after the goat is dead. But look at Jesus. He had 7 sheddings of his blood. 7 shedding of the blood. Scourging. The thorns. 7 sheddings. All along the process of his crucifixion. Nailed to the cross. Both hands. Shedding blood. Feet shedding blood. Stuck in his side. He shed blood on an ongoing basis to reconcile the world. If the blood of an animal can reconcile the holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation for this large congregation, and the altar, how much more can the blood of Jesus reconcile the world to him? So he sprinkled the world with his blood to reconcile the world back to God, resulting in the veil in the temple being torn. Man has been reconciled to God. We now have direct access to God by the blood of Jesus. And the graves are opened. And an earthquake when he died. All this occurred when he died. It didn't occur when his blood was put on the mercy seat. That hasn't happened yet. He's just died. All that happened is his blood has been shed. And just as the blood of an animal reconciled these holy places to God, the shedding of Jesus' blood reconciled the world back to him with dramatic event, an earthquake, graves open, the veil torn from top to bottom. So what's happening here? In Luke 23:46, it said, he cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is by interpretation. It says by interpretation. Why? Tongues and interpretation. Jesus never spoke in English. So you don't see places in the Bible where it says, "Oh, and by interpretation, he said this in Aramaic," or whatever language you're speaking. And here's interpretation. But here it does. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Tongues by interpretation. They thought he was calling for Elijah. So they didn't understand what he was saying. But we got it by interpretation. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he had taken our sins on himself. He was a sin offering. He took our sins. And when he took our sins in his body on the cross, he was separated from God. And he knew he was separate from God because the scapegoat was separated from God. He took all iniquity in his body. He took everything we did in his body. His body was bruised and his body was wounded. And then in Matthew 27, verses 52-53, we see after he died, all these things occurred. So let's look at the scapegoat. The scapegoat was to bear the iniquities of the past year so the nation can be free of their bruising for the coming year. God wants them to go in the new year without the iniquities so they don't have to be sick and diseased and their clothes won't wear out and so forth. And the foot won't be swollen. Jesus was bruised for iniquities, clearly in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. He bore iniquities so we could be healed. Luke 4:18 says, Jesus came to set at liberty those that are bruised. Set at liberty those that are bruised. So he died for our sins, but he took the bruising in his body. The scapegoat was sent out of the camp. Jesus, taking our sins, taking our iniquities, was separated from God. He couldn't have died if he wasn't separated from God. And then he went to hell outside the camp. Burned, just like the remains of the sin offering were burnt outside the camp. Burnt offering. A perfect ram is burned as an atonement for them. The perfect Lamb of God is burned in hell. He's burnt in hell so we don't have to go to hell to burn. He died for us so we don't have to die. He shed his blood so our sins are washed away. He took our bruising so we don't have to have the consequences of sickness, disease, infirmities. He died so we don't have to die, and he went to hell so we don't have to go to hell. Finally, the sin offering, the remains are burnt outside the camp. The penalty of sin is separation from holiness. So the remnants of the sin offering has to be done outside the camp, plus burning. Jesus, sins in his body, separated from God so he could die. He went to hell for us and burned for our sins. Now, then he was resurrected. And after his resurrection, remember he rose from the dead, and he said, don't touch me. I'm not clean. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Well, when he ascended to his Father, he took his blood and he poured his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, remitting the sins of mankind and starting the age of grace. That's how much Father God loves us. That all this was planned out from the foundation of the world. And this foreshadowing in the Day of Atonement, this declaring through action and word for over 3,000 years to prepare for the one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who died to be all these to us. He was our sin offering with his body and his blood. He died so we don't have to die. His blood washed away our sins. He was our scapegoat, taking all our iniquities so we don't have to be bruised and sick and diseased. And he was the perfect burnt offering, going to hell and burning for us so we don't have to do it. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice you have perfected those who are sanctified. He did his part. He purchased that perfection for us, our part. Let's believe it, let's accept it, and let's do our best to have the Holy Spirit lead us and to be set apart as a sanctified sanctuary, as a temple of God, to live for God and know that you're dead to sin. In Jesus' name, let's close with my leading you in a prayer. If you'd like, just say after me. Before we pray, just take a quick moment and confess your sins. You know, I myself would say, Lord, I'm not aware of any sins, so please cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. So just say after me. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You are my Savior.
You're my Savior.
My Lord.
My Lord.
My perfect sacrifice.
My perfect sacrifice.
Because of what you did.
Because of what you did.
I have been perfected.
I have been perfected.
And I choose to be sanctified.
And I choose to be sanctified.
Set apart for the word, for the work of God.
Set apart for the work of God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. You were my sin offering.
You were my sin offering.
You took my sins. And washed them away with your blood.
And washed them away with your blood.
The wages of sin is death.
The wages of sin is death.
And you died for my sins.
And you died for my sins.
So I don't have to die.
So I don't have to die.
I intend to be alive.
I intend to be alive.
And remain. True to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
True to the gospel of Jesus.
When you return. For you have said. When I return. Shall I find faith. Yes, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
I have the faith to believe your words.
I have the faith to believe your words.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You are my scapegoat.
You are my scapegoat.
You took all my iniquities.
You took all my iniquities.
Into your body. That I could live, without sickness and diseases.
Without sicknesses and diseases.
You took my sins.
You took my sins.
In your body.
In your body.
On the tree.
On the tree.
So that I would be dead to sin.
So that I would be dead to sin.
And live unto righteousness.
And live unto righteousness.
You bore my iniquities. So by your stripes I'm healed.
So by your stripes I'm healed.
And as I continue to live in righteousness,
as I continue to live in
righteousness, dead to sin, but alive to God,
I continue to walk,
healed by your stripes,
free from iniquities,
and free from the consequences of iniquities, sicknesses, disease, and infirmities. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You were my burnt offering.
You went to hell.
Thank God I don't have to go to hell.
Because you went to hell for me.
You burnt for me. Thank God I don't have to burn.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You have perfected me.
So I can be
a glorious church.
Full of the glory of God.
Free of spot and wrinkle.
Free of sins.
Free of iniquities. I'm a holy temple. Free of demons, devils, and evil spirit. Free of blemishes.
Free of blemishes.
In the name of Jesus. I am free of blemishes.
In the name of Jesus.
I'm free of the effects and the attacks of demons, devils, and evil spirit. I'm a church without blemish. In Jesus' name. That is part of my sanctification. Jesus dealt with the spots and the wrinkles. He dealt with the sins and iniquities. And I have decided I'm going to deal with the blemishes. I want to be free.
I want to be free.
of the influence of the devil. Free of demons, devils, and evil spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me because of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all very much.
Wow. Isn't it amazingly wonderful when we understand things about the scriptures that we never saw before? How exciting it is that it just, the meaning just opens up, makes itself plain for us to understand. That's one of the reasons why we've named our websites with the made plain part. Salvation made plain, Book of Revelation made plain, Rapture made plain, because we want the world to know what it is that God is saying and what he's teaching us through his word. So, awesome. Thank you, Father. That was a wonderful Father's Day gift to all of us. And now let us come to the table and present ourselves unto our God, even as Jesus presented himself to be sacrificed on our behalf. We benefit ongoing every day throughout each day from the sacrifice of our Jesus. So let's confess any sins. There probably won't be any, but if there are, name them. If not, then Lord, I'm not aware of any sins, but thank you for cleansing me from all unrighteousness, all the ones I don't know about. And Lord, we come to the table at your invitation. You've told us to come. You've invited us to come. You want us to come. You want us to continue to receive from the life, the health, the strength, from the wisdom, from everything, all the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus. A one-time sacrifice. But it's once for all in the benefits we reap on a regular basis as we partake. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that on the way to the cross, you stopped at the whipping post and you made sure that you took care of our iniquities and the sicknesses, diseases, infirmities, and pains that were a result of iniquities. You paid for it all. You paid for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. You paid for them all so we didn't have to. And we thank you, Jesus. It's awesome for us to say that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord. And we say so. And we say so and we say so. And I love how that fits in with the Word of God where Jesus said, you have what you say. And so we have to think about what we're saying. And Lord, we want to say what you say about us because there's nothing better that we can speak about ourselves. We are the healed of the Lord. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we do continue to say so on a daily basis, affirming before heaven, hell, and earth that we are who God says we are. And we receive what Jesus paid such a great price for on behalf of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, we choose to remember and rejoice in thanksgiving for walking in health, healing, strength, life, restoration, and rejuvenation. Thank you for our healing and our wholeness in every part of our bodies. In Jesus' name, let's remember and rejoice together now. And in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Covenant had to be established by blood. the original covenant in the Old Testament. For the original covenant was established by blood of animals, but God walked among the slain animal and established covenant with mankind through Abraham. And that was a covenant that Jesus, when he came and he sacrificed, he didn't do away with the old one. He sealed it in his blood. But then with his blood, he established the new, better, and everlasting covenant. Because now he said, for the remission of sins. Notice it's not atonement anymore. It's not covering over. It's a once-for-all remission. Remission meaning that it's as if we never sinned. I like the word justification, just as if we never sinned. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus has done for us, so that God can see us as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he can see us as sin-free and iniquity-free. So he can look at us as he loves us so much. Our loving Heavenly Father, who gave up his only begotten Son for us. He wanted a family. He wanted all of us to be a part of his family. And he was willing to give up his Son. And his Son was willing to suffer and die for us. How blessed are we? How grateful are we? Jesus, we can't say thank you enough. We love you. We love you, we love you, and we thank you, and we remember as we now partake together of your precious, life-giving, promise-giving blood. Let's partake together in Jesus' name.